Okay, turn to Romans chapter 8. And I wanted Richard to share that because that's kind of some of the things that we've been looking at, how we have to hang in there with God. And a few weeks ago, we looked at how Peter, you know, God, Jesus Christ invited him out on the water. And he took a couple of steps, and then he let the senses take over, got fearful, and started to sink. He almost made it. He almost saw some great things happen. But he fell short, or he pulled back. You know, and we looked at, after that, we looked at David and his attitude. You know, when he saw the giant, he didn't really see a giant. He saw an uncircumcised Philistine. You know, his attitude was, God's going to take care of it. God's delivered me from a lion and from a bear. He'll deliver me from this. And, you know, that's the attitude we have to have, that God is who he says he is and that he'll do for us as he says he will. And you just can't pull back. And lots of times I think when we get to the gathering, I don't know that God's going to show us our failings. But if he does, we're going to see a lot of times that we're right there and we pull back short because we just get fearful. And that's what we can't allow to do. And that's where discipline of your mind comes into play. You got to just stay your mind on the promises of God. And, you know, sometimes you just have to challenge yourself to take a chance with God, to dare to step out, you know. Peter dared to step out on the water, but he got fearful and stopped. But, you know, if he'd have kept going, he would have seen great things happen. And so we need to step out on the promises of God. That's what we need to do. Let's go. We're in Romans chapter 8. Again, the manifestations kind of were an introduction to the teaching. Right in the beginning, Janet Johnson, God said, I've given the greatest sacrifice I could. And, you know, when you think about it, we believed the greatest thing that God has made available, and that is that we believed on his son, Jesus Christ, and got born again. That's the greatest thing that you can believe. You can believe for other stuff, sure, but that's the greatest thing you can believe. Because once you believe that, everything else becomes available. You know, that opens the door. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, what shall we say to these things? These things are, you know, all the stuff it says previously, that there's no condemnation, that we're joint heirs with Christ, that we can call him Abba, Father, that we're justified, we're sanctified, we're called, all that stuff, and we're glorified. And that says, you know, he says, so what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's a rhetorical question, meaning nobody can be against us. God's for us, so that takes care of everything. Then it goes on, verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If God paid the greatest price that he could possibly pay, the price of the life of his son, why wouldn't he freely give us with him, with his son, all things? Why wouldn't he give us his promises? He doesn't make his promises not to give them to us, not to bring them to pass. He gives us his promises to bring them to pass. He wants us to see those promises in our lives. He wants us to see great things happen in our lives. And, you know, it's just a crazy thing. How incredible are the promises of God? How incredible are they? They're just amazing. Incredible. Why wouldn't you want to believe them? Why wouldn't you want to go whole hog on them? You know, but our brains get in the way. I don't know how else to say it, but our brains get in the way. We've believed in Jesus Christ. So we've believed the greatest thing that there possibly is. And that opens the door to God's treasury. You know, it's like winning the eternal lottery, the super Powerball, mega billions, zillionaire for life, all rolled into one. That's what we won when we believed in Jesus Christ. I was watching a little bit of Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, you know, and Willy Wonka makes the announcement that there's 5 golden tickets to go in and see the Chocolate Factory, you know, and then this rich girl, she makes her father find it. She's spoiled rotten, and he's got all his workers, and they're buying thousands of Wonka bars so that they can get a golden ticket, you know. Go all that effort, you know. We won. We got the ticket. We got the pass. We got the promises of God because we believed on Jesus Christ. That opens the door. That's it. We just have to believe and stick to it. Not like let our stupid brains get in the way. But that's what people do so many times. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. So many times it seems like mankind, human beings, don't want what God has to offer. They just have they're short-sighted. They just have, you know, we need to get our vision up to see life the way God sees it and to see our lives the way God sees our lives. You know? He sees us in such a... We heard that in fellowship, I mean, in the manifestations, didn't we? How God sees us. He sees us as Christ in us. He sees us as holy, without blame. He sees us as perfect. How do you see yourself? Well, you know, I'm a little overweight. My hair's thin, da-da-da-da, you know. I'm not the smartest person in the world. It doesn't matter, does it? What matters is you have eternal life. What matters is you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what, and you have the promises of God. This is so cool. Exodus chapter 3, this is where Moses is out and he sees the burning bush, and then God talks to him. In verse 7 it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, blah, 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 blah." God's desire for Israel was to free them, to give them liberty, to give them freedom, to give them prosperity, to give them a home, a place flowing with milk and honey. Did they want that? No, they didn't want it. He had to almost drag them out of Egypt. He sent Moses back and they said, "Who are you? Who sent you? Did you, you know, what are you doing?" And then he got them out in the wilderness and he fed them manna. And they said, "You brought us out here to starve." And you know, they were stuck at the Red Sea. Let's go to chapter 6. You know, it's almost like we have eternal life. God gives us things and he offers us things. But many times he almost has to force us to take them. He pleads with his people so many times. "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice." What's that all about? To live for him, because you'll see great things happen in your life. He begs us. He pleads with us. Because we, you know, we're kind of like, well, okay, it's great. You know, it's a good thing that eternal life you can't give back, because we probably screw it up. Yep. You know, or we wouldn't go. But we're not going to have a choice. God made sure. Because otherwise we'd probably screw it up. You know, half the people would miss the boat. That's what happened to Israel, didn't they? They waited for how many thousands of years for the Messiah, and when he came, what happened? That's not really him. I don't think he's the guy. Let's kill him. You know, that's what they did. That's human nature. We're not a whole lot better. The only thing is we believed, got born again, and we have Christ in us. That's what makes the difference. So, you know, he gave us life. We have it, whether we like it or not. And he made us the offer to live. But we have to take it, you know, to really live the life that God desires for us. We have to take hold of it. We have to do it. Can't get blasé about it. It's so easy to get comfortable in life, isn't it? It's so easy to forget what God did for you when you got born again, or what he delivered you out of. And we have so much to be thankful for, and we should always be looking to do more, to get better, to listen to God, to grow. Because we'll never, ever, you know, become perfect until Christ comes back. But there's always room to grow. We can always get better. We can always believe more. We can always be more faithful. We can always see the power of God bigger. We can listen better. We can obey better. We can follow what God says. Chapter 6 of Exodus. Probably thought I forgot. Verse 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. You know what? Pharaoh drove Israel out. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob by the name of the God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Walter Cummins does a great explanation of that whole thing and about how that came about. They really didn't have that relationship with God as Jehovah. They knew him as God Almighty. The word Jehovah is used before this in Genesis, but Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, their relationship was with God Almighty. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. It was a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship. We have a covenant relationship. He put his spirit within us. The marriage is a covenant relationship. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. It's greater than a contract. It's more serious. And you know, people today, they make and break contracts all the time. Contracts are almost meaningless. You know, back at one point in time, your handshake, your word meant everything. Today, people's word means almost nothing. But a covenant, you know, a covenant is a thing with God. It's an agreement with God. It's you know, you're going to do it. I mean, you should. It's holy. It's important. So he made a covenant with them. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Could you mistake God's will? He says, I will bring you out, I will rid you, I will redeem you, I will take you, I will be to you a God, and I will bring you into a land, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I will. That's God's will. Could they mistake God's will? They did. They did. They didn't stick to it. They didn't believe him. They just got scared. You know, the Egyptian army chased them, and they got up against the Red Sea, and they got scared. But you know what? Moses was willing to step out into that water, wasn't he? He was willing to raise his hands, and then the Red Sea opened. He was willing to walk out and lead those people. That must have been pretty scary. You know, the waters divided. I don't know how deep the Red Sea gets, but, you know, if you had walls of water 50 feet high or 30 feet high next to you, that'd be pretty
ominous.
I'd be like, huh, do I want to walk through there? Moses let him. He was willing to take a chance on God, wasn't he? And the people followed him. Pretty great. Okay, let's go to somewhere, Psalm 33. You know, God wanted to deliver his people. He wanted to give them freedom and liberty and prosperity. The Lord promised them, and they were reluctant. But you know, if you want to see God work in your life, if you want to see the promises of God come to pass, you got to step out. You just have to move forward. You can't be reluctant. You can't doubt. Psalm 33, verse 6. And this is David. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Which means what? Spoken into being. Word of God is the power of God when we believe it. It's as much the power of God today as it was 6,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago or today. He that gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap, he layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear or respect the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the earth stand in awe of him. Pretty cool. That's what fear the Lord means. It means stand in awe of God. For he spake and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. Well, if that's true and he spoke the things to us, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Can anything separate us? No. So why would we doubt? If he loves us that much, if he was willing to pay the greatest price that he could possibly pay, why would he not freely give us all things? Just got to step out on it. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of people of none effect. Did it for Richard, you know. His company said, well, we're dissolving your group. God brought it to naught, didn't he? Brought it to naught. How many times has God brought things to naught in your life? You know? It's pretty amazing. He maketh the devices of people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. For how long?
Forever.
Counsels of man last how long? It depends. Not too long. Not too long. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. You know, he's chosen us for his inheritance, hasn't he? We're joint heirs with Christ. And you know, our country is blessed. You know, a majority of people may not believe God, but if we believe God, our country's going to be blessed. He's done it throughout history. You know, sometimes it's one guy that just holds things together because he believes God. It's pretty amazing. So if there's a bunch of us together and we're believing and we're like-minded, he can do great things. Where'd I go? He's chosen us from. Verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven and he beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considered all their works. There is no king saved by a multitude of hosts. You know, no matter how great an army, can't save a king. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. No matter how mighty you are, there's somebody mightier. You know, no matter how strong you are, there's somebody better. No matter how smart you are, there's always somebody smarter. That's not the deciding factor, though. And horse is a vain thing for safety. You know, you get on a horse and ride away into the sunset. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and upon them that hope in his mercy. God's watching over us. That's what it's saying. God's watching over us. His eye is upon us. Now, this is written by David, but it applies to us. It's true of us, because God makes similar and better promises in the New Testament, doesn't he? Absolutely. We're righteous before him. We have his protection. We're more than conquerors. What does that mean? It means we can overcome any situation. Oh my gosh. Sorry there, Michael. We don't want to damage that. It's valuable. That's what it means. More than conquerors means you are able to overcome. 1 John 4:4, he that is greater in you is he that is greater than he that is in the world. It's either true or it's not true, right? We either believe it or we don't. Verse 18 again, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them the hope is in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. You know, we've never had to endure famine, have we? Imagine. You know, sometimes we complain a little too much. You know, if I don't have the newest, best car, well, how come God doesn't bless me? Or I don't have, this or that. I don't know, whatever it is. You know, but are your needs met? Are you blessed? You know? We sometimes if we just need to be a little more thankful. If we're a little more thankful, maybe we'd see a little more. I don't know. Yeah. But even if you didn't, you'd be blessed. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. You know? God's to be the focus of life. He's to be the focus. It's a great thing. So we needn't be reluctant to trust God, to step out on his promises, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to bless us. He wants to help us. He loves us. He's done everything he possibly could. We have believed and gotten born again. So the door is open for us to walk through. Let's go to Romans 10. You know, sometimes, like Israel in Egypt, they just wanted to play it safe. Well, you know, we just want God to lighten our burdens. That's really what they asked for when the taskmasters got tough and Pharaoh said, no more straw to make bricks, they cried unto God to lighten their burden. They didn't ask him to set them free. They asked him to lighten their burden. You know, how short-sighted was that? How about deliverance? How about total deliverance? That's what God wants. He doesn't want to lighten your burden. He wants total deliverance for you. What do you want? Sometimes we mouth it, but what's in our heart? We just want to play it safe. You know, well, you know, I got a nice, comfortable situation, blah, blah, blah. Need to step out on the promises of God. Romans 10, verse 9, what does it say? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt absolutely, without a doubt, be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, that's true for us to get born again, but it's also true for us to receive salvation and deliverance. Just like Richard was talking about, they kept verses in their minds, running them through their minds. That's their confession. You know, they confess the promises of God's word. And you don't quit on God's word. No matter what the situation looks like, no matter what the five senses seem like. Just got to stick with that confession. And then there's salvation. We confess unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. The amplified version of verse 11 reads, the scripture says, no man who believes in him, who adheres to, relies, and trusts in him will ever be put to shame or be disappointed. That's pretty cool. You know, when you believe, you're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be disappointed. It's pretty great. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the Lord over all, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You know, he doesn't do any more for you than he does for me. He doesn't do any more for men than he does for women. He doesn't do any more for tall people than short people. You know, all God cares about is that you believe, that you go to him, that you look to him, that he's number one in your life. You know, we're gonna do the marriage thing, and, you know, we're going to look at a relationship. What's the most important relationship in your life? You and God. And if he's not the most important relationship in your life, then the husband-wife relationship is not going to be all that great, because you're missing the main ingredient, God. God has to be the main relationship. And then you and your wife, or you and your husband, will be great. God is to be the number one. Okay? Priority. Verse 13, for whomsoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's go to somewhere. Let's go to Mark. So, you know, Moses stepped out, he walked into the Red Sea. David stepped out and he slew the uncircumcised Philistine. Elijah stepped out. He prayed, and the rain stopped for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and the rains came. Pretty cool. He stepped out on the promises of God. We have greater promises from God. We have believed on the Messiah, which is the main, number one thing that God has always desired for man to believe, even in the Old Testament. You know, Abraham got blessed because he believed God. And one of the things that God told him was, you know, the Messiah is going to come out of your bloodline. That's your seed. Abraham believed. That's what he cares about. We have greater promises. We just need to step out on those promises, not be fearful. Step out on the dry land. Conquer the giant. Pray for rain. Whatever. God gave his son. He gave the greatest price that he could possibly give so that he could freely give us all things. Pretty cool. Mark chapter 3. A couple of examples of people stepping out on the promises of God. Mark chapter 3. I'll get there. I promise. Chapter 3, verse 1, and he, Jesus Christ, entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there who had a withered hand. What's a withered hand? It's a hand that's all shrunk up and shriveled, and it doesn't work. And they watched him, they being the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Nice guys. And he saith unto the man, he didn't even pay attention to them. He saith to the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. So what's Jesus Christ asking him to do? Take a step. You know, step out on the promises of God. Now, is this a comfortable situation for this guy? Why? For the Pharisees are there, and they've already, you know, been giving Jesus Christ a hard time, and people know that the Pharisees are not happy with this guy. And he saith to them, Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They didn't have an answer. And when he had looked round about on him with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. He took a chance. He did what Jesus Christ said. He stood forth. You got to step forth. If you don't step forth, you're not going to see God's deliverance. Pretty cool. He stepped forth. He got healed. Let's go to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Verse 1. You know, and this is true of all the promises of God, isn't it? If you're going to see the promise of God come to pass, you have to do what? You have to step out on that promise, don't you? Whatever it may be. Verse 1 of chapter 9, and Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So this guy was blind from his birth, which means he had never seen the light of day. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That's a pretty strange question. You know, how could that man sin before he was born? Well, it seems that if you do a study, they believed in reincarnation in those days. They just, you know, they thought people died and came back again. They thought, well, maybe this guy lived another life and he sinned. Or his parents sinned. And, you know, that makes God out to be what?
Evil.
Yeah. You know, why would God make a little baby blind? Why would he punish people like that? You know, that's contrary to what God does and what God says. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now, this is an interesting verse because if you read it as it is printed in the Word of God, it contradicts other places in the Word of God. So if we read it like it's written, it says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You know, he's blind so that God can show his power. That doesn't make sense because there's no shadow of darkness in God, is there? There's no shadow of turning. So there has to be either a comma or a period. So it says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, period. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So Jesus Christ said, but I'm going to do something about it now because I'm here. And that's what God sent me to do. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And there wasn't a lot of light before he came, was there? Matter of fact, there hadn't been a man of God since Malachi,
yeah.
300 and something years until John the Baptist came, and then Jesus Christ. He said, I am the light of the world. You know, if it's Christ in us, then we are all lights of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. That's a pretty strange thing to do, don't you think? No, it's not. Because in the Eastern cultures, they believed that the spittle of a holy man was healing. So when he did that, that was a sign to this man, in some way or another, that he was a holy man. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the man with his clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. This man has to do what? Go wash. He has to step out on the promises of God. Could he have thought in his brain, oh, I don't want to be disappointed again? He could have. He could have thought, well, nobody can heal a blind man. What did he do? He went and washed. He said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. He came seeing because he stepped out on the promise of God. He was not afraid. He wasn't reluctant. He was willing to see things the way God saw them, figuratively and literally, right? He came seeing. He did what he was told. He obeyed the word of God. He stepped out on the word of God. What a great thing. See, we just have to see things from God's point of view. And we have to walk out. We have to take that step. If you don't take the first step, you can't take the second. But you got to keep going. You got to go all the way with God. You know, you ever take an antibiotic? You know, if you take an antibiotic and then you start feeling better and you say, well, I'm not going to take it anymore, you know what happens a lot of times? You get sick again because you got to take the whole thing. You can't take half a dose. You got to take a whole dose. You know, if you bake a cake and you go through all the ingredients and you put it in the oven and it says bake it for an hour, and you bake it for 20 minutes, what's going to happen? It's going to be mushy on the inside. It may look good, may not, I don't know. I'm not a baker. With God, you got to go all the way with God. You got to do what God says. You got to step out and you got to do what he says. And first thing you have to do is you have to overcome your reluctance, your fear, your doubt, and take this first step. And then you have to move forward. And then you'll see the promise of God come to pass. Let's close in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and at the end of the doctrinal section, which is the first three chapters of Ephesians, is doctrine, how to believe rightly. There's a prayer. It says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. How can you know something that passes knowledge? Well, only spiritually, right? Only with the Spirit of God. That's the prayer, that you may see, that you may know. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him, unto God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Look at that. Now unto him, unto God, who is able. He's able. Oh, well, he's able, right? We sing that. He's able, and he's willing. If he wasn't willing, he wouldn't put it in his word, would he? Right. He puts it in his word because he is willing and he's able. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So whatever you're able to ask, whatever you're able to dream up, to think, to imagine, he can do more. He can do better. And he will. Abraham was fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able to perform. He was persuaded, fully persuaded. Did Abraham step out on the promise of God? Yeah. He was, you know, 65, 70 years old, and God said, pack your bags, get the family together, get the camels ready, and you're going on a journey. And what did he do? He left. Did he get blessed? Yeah. Mightily. Above and beyond what he was able to ask or think. You know, he asked for an heir. God said, well, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Thanks God, because we got in on that promise. And we got born again. We believed in that Messiah. So he that paid the greatest price, why wouldn't he freely give us with him, with his son, all things? And he does. He freely gives us all his promises. All we have to do is step out and believe it. All we have to do is act upon it. You can't hold back. That's what we have to do. So God, we just thank you that you are a God that is able to exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and that you freely give us all things with your Son, and that we can just realize who we are and what we are and what you've made us, and what a great and loving God and Father you are to each and every one of us individually, and how we can each have that great relationship with you, and that we can walk out on your word, and that you will do anything and everything to bring your word to pass in our lives as we step out on it without any fear and without any doubt. And we just thank you for what a great and mighty God you are. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Sure.